Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Evan Scammon. We're here at 95.7 KNNALP in Lincoln, Nebraska. This is our weekly look at the upcoming readings in our one-year church series for LSB, Lutheran Service Book. Today we're going to look at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. And it's not only the fifth Sunday of Easter, but it is Mother's Day. And, you know, there are some churches where the secular holidays, the Hallmark holidays, take precedence over the liturgical calendar. And, Pastor, I don't know if you have any strong feelings one way or the other, but why do we follow a liturgical calendar? And what is a proper or improper, whichever direction you want to look at? What's a way to look at how to incorporate some of these national or Hallmark holidays into our Sunday morning worship service?
Well, the task of preaching is one of exegesis. So exegesis is a fancy word to examine, to draw out of a text. And so the primary task of the preacher is to exegete the text that's before him. And that's the gospel lesson, John 16, if that's what you're preaching on. The next task, which is almost as important, but not quite, is exegeting the day of the church year. So we have a series of church readings that helps protect the people from the tyranny of the pastor, that tells that gives the pastor instructions as for what to preach on, what to treat on. So he also exegetes the day of the church year. Then down the line a ways is exegeting the world, right? And so everyone's celebrating Mother's Day on the 14th. So it doesn't have to be a big deal, but I think everyone's thinking in that way. It might be, if it works in with the other exegesis you're doing, it might work into to talk about mothers a little bit. If it doesn't work in your sermon, you probably better put it in the prayers.
Yes. Well, completely forget about it, putting it in the prayers or in the announcements, things like that are good things. But it is a tyranny of the pastor to try to make God's word say something that it doesn't say.
Exactly.
To force a Hallmark holiday or a national holiday onto God's word is a crime, just as much as the pastor who won't follow the church here and has a hobby horse week after week after week. That is a tyranny that, if you've ever been under it, is a terrible, terrible thing. And so the liturgical year protects the people. It forces the pastor to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the parts of the Word of God that he wants to pick and choose.
That he likes.
That he really likes, or that he considers easy to preach on. And I know some pastors that when they look at the three readings and determine which reading they're going to preach on for the day, they will say, I'm going to take the most difficult reading and force myself to learn and study and proclaim God's word to the people.
It's good discipline.
It is good discipline. It's not easy, but it's good. Well, rather than talking about the church year and the fifth Sunday of Easter, Vicar, would you get us started and share with us the introit for the day, which is a portion of Psalm 98.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Alleluia. For he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Alleluia. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Cantata. Yeah. Sing. This is a jubilation singing Sunday, and we're to sing a new song. Well, I suppose that means we should scrap the hymnal, scrap the liturgy, scrap anything that is older than we are, and only be about contemporary top pop 40 kind of stuff. Is that what God's teaching us there, Pastor?
I'm pretty sure not. The the new song is the song of Easter. That's what it is. It's the song of rejoicing. It's the song of of those who have waded through the dark night of Holy mm-hmm. Saturday and have seen Good Friday. It's the new song of rejoicing. In fact, it's the new song of the new covenant, the new song of the New Testament. It's much more than simply, you know, a stylistic thing or something like that. It's the new song of the people of God who have been redeemed by the Lamb.
You know, if people would just simply come to grips with the fact that these new song passages in Scripture have nothing to do with dates and styles and new types of instruments, and these are theological mm-hmm. Encouragements here. Yeah. Yeah. The new song is Easter. The new song is the forgiveness of sins earned by the bloody death and glorious resurrection of Jesus. The new song is the new covenant in yep. my blood.
Yep. All that stuff.
All yep. of that wrapped up into this. We could get away with a lot of nonsense and naughtiness in the church. The right hand and holy arm. God uses a lot of anthropomorphic, which is a fancy word for saying human,
yep.
uses a lot of human pictures and human images when it comes to his power, his might, and his work. Why does he do that, Pastor?
Well, I think it's a matter of God being indescribable. And a human language just cannot grasp God. It makes sense. I mean, God is God. We are not. And so for God to be beyond what our poor, puny human language can express is not surprising. And so God condescends. This is part of his condescension to us humans to express himself in these ways that we can at least try and get a little bit of our hands around.
So this does not mean that God, who is spirit, mm-hmm. Has literal arms and hands and yeah. things like this, apart from the incarnation
yeah,
of Jesus,
what yeah.
Jesus does. But the Father does not have hands and arms like this. These are word pictures to help us better understand who God is and what God does. There's a mission theme or a mission flavor to our introit. We are singing. We're singing about the power of God. We're singing about the mighty victory of God. Vicar, what is that mission theme that comes out here in our introit in Psalm 98?
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Is there anybody or anything that is left out of that phrase?
No, that's pretty much everything.
That is all encompassing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did not die for just a few. There is no one and nothing in all creation that is not powerfully affected by the power, might, and work of God. Specifically, as we say during this season of Easter, Christ's victory over sin, death, and the grave. We are still celebrating Easter. Yes, it's Mother's Day, and we can sing to our moms, and we can sing about our moms and all that kind of stuff. But we are still in the middle of our Easter celebration here, and that needs to have the primary focus for our day. Well, on this fifth Sunday of Easter, you might think that we are going to have a resurrection account of Jesus in our gospel reading, that we might have some post-resurrection, pre-ascension kind of narrative, but we are not doing that mm-hmm. this time of the year. We are already in pre-Pentecost mode. Our gospel reading is John 16, 5 to 15. Vicar, you want to share those words, please?
Jesus said, "Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Wow, what a joyous Mother's Day emphasis there, huh? Yeah, you know, I'm reminded, while we're joking around about that, I'm reminded a few years ago when Pastor Berndt was winding down his service. He had already accepted the call to go to Zion in Omaha, and it wasn't his last Sunday, but one of his last Sundays that he preached here was Mother's Day. And I don't remember what the readings were, but one of the readings kind of loosely tied in with the Hallmark holiday that we call Mother's Day. And I was on vacation. And so when I came back, one of the elders came up to me and said, "Pastor, that was the most unusual Mother's Day sermon that I have ever heard." And I said, "Pastor Berndt preached a Mother's Day sermon? What's up with that?" And the elder looked at me and said, "He preached a Mother's Day sermon, and in the Mother's Day sermon, he called all mothers to repent." And I thought, that sounds like the Pastor Berndt that I know, being faithful to God's word and knowing that all people need to repent and come to a knowledge of their Savior, even mothers. And so today, as we are examining the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter, Mother's Day, let us see that Christ, the Good Shepherd, Christ is going away. Christ, who says it'll be just a little while before he comes back, Christ promises to send a helper. We'll unpack who and what that helper is all about when we come back from our break. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. We have Vicar Evan Scammon and Pastor Christopher Morundi here today as we are examining the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. We have looked at our epistle reading, or no, we haven't yet. We've looked at our introit from Psalm 98. We've talked a little bit about the liturgical calendar and how it works with and sometimes against our secular calendar. We've been introduced to our gospel reading from John chapter 16, 5 to 15. And in this Easter season, toward the end of the Easter season, we're really in pre-Pentecost mode. Set the stage for our words here, Pastor, in John 16. Where are we in the life of Jesus when Jesus is speaking these words?
Now this is, I don't know if it's the largest block of just straight up Jesus teaching that we have in the Gospels. I think it probably is. It's called the the farewell discourse. It's Jesus's teachings, instructions to his disciples on the night on which he is betrayed. So there are events that are happening. The Lord's Supper is being instituted. It's not in John's Gospel, but it's being instituted that night. Judas is heading out to betray him. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And in between all that stuff, he's giving a ton of instruction, a ton of teaching. And this is just simply another part of it. And a lot of that teaching, it's all designed, so to speak, to prepare the disciples for his departure. And this specific section is one of the main ones that talks about the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so what departure, Vicar, are we talking about?
We're talking about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension all rolled into one bundle.
Okay, so it's the whole enchilada here. Specifically, he is going to leave the upper room, cross the brook Kidron, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be arrested, mocked, convicted at a kangaroo court, appear before Pilate, be scourged, carry his own cross, suffer, and die. So that is one departure that we're looking at. And another departure that the disciples still are completely clueless about is his departure from the grave, one that we sometimes will not think about in this respect. Mm-hmm. But 40 days after Easter, we have another departure when he ascends into heaven, one of the most misunderstood aspects of Christ's ministry. And so all of that is rolled into one where Jesus is preparing them, because when this happens, their hearts will be heavy.
Yep.
Their hearts will be troubled. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. What things have brought this sorrow, Pastor?
Well, I think essentially the departure, right? I mean, he's speaking very vividly. I mean, throughout his life, he made the three great passion predictions. Well, here in this evening, he's not necessarily graphically going into it as much, but he keeps talking about his departure. He keeps talking about leaving. He keeps talking about going away from them. And that, of course, is going to fill them with sorrow. I think on two levels. Number one, that they're going to miss him, and number two, he's leaving them alone.
Well, and as he leaves them alone, there's several levels of that terror and sorrow there as well. For 3 years, they've been following this guy. Yeah. What are they going to do?
Yeah, what's happening next? Yeah.
What's going to happen? And remember, they've had this constant fight about who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Well, if Jesus is living or leaving, then what about this new kingdom he's been talking about? There's a lot of reasons for sorrow, aside from the fact that Jesus is just planning on being absent. Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." This is a very, very hard to grasp statement.
I would almost call it weird.
Well, okay. Weird, yeah. This almost sounds like some playboy who is leaving the innocent young maiden and saying, well, you know, I'm no good. It's better for me if I go away. You'll find somebody. You know, it's like some B movie on cable TV at 3 o'clock in the morning. What in the world is Jesus getting at when he says, it will be better for you to your advantage that I go away?
I think there are two reasons. And the primary one, the most important one, is the only way he's going to accomplish salvation is if he leaves. And as Vicar mentioned earlier, very well, this whole departure imagery, everything is rolled into it. Death, resurrection, ascension, right hand of the throne of God. That's all together in this departure idea. So if Jesus sticks around, we talked about this when we talked about transfiguration. He sticks around on that mountain. Yeah, he's glorious. He's great. Mm-hmm. You know, I often have my confirmation classes kind of think through this. I mean, let's say Jesus stayed on the mountain of transfiguration.
Right.
Today, what would we do? We'd fly to Israel. We'd go up on the mountain. We'd worship him. But we'd have no salvation.
Right. And Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone.
Yeah, and that bears no fruit.
Right. Okay, Jesus, the kernel of wheat, has already fallen into the ground because we're in Easter and we're celebrating Easter.
Yep.
And so Jesus has died. Jesus, I mean, not at this point in the Gospel of John, but we know it's coming. Mm-hmm. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. He said from the cross, it is finished. After he rose from the dead, everybody is saying, he's risen, he's risen. Why does he have to go away? Mm-hmm. There are many people that struggle with that.
Yeah.
If Jesus would just, Jesus would just stay here, our problems would go away. Jesus says, don't cling to me, even as early as Easter morn. Why does Jesus need to leave? Why are we not to cling to that Jesus in that early morning hours of the resurrection? What's the theological thing that's happening here?
He departs the right hand of the throne of God so that he can be with us in a different way. In fact, in a way that is, he says it's to your advantage, in a way that is more glorious, more amazing than simply if he had stuck around and just kept walking around on this earth for the next 2,000 years. Where would we need to go to receive the gifts of Jesus? We'd have to figure out wherever he is that day, right? We'd have once again hop on a plane. We'd have to check out his itinerary and make sure we get there to receive the forgiveness.
That might work
of sins.
Okay, if there's only 12 Christians.
Yes.
They can all gather around one table, but it wouldn't work for, you know, the millions of Christians today.
And so he goes to the right hand of the throne of God to be with us in no less a real way. It's no less real, but it's a different way. And so he ascends into heaven, and the Holy Spirit takes him then, as Vicar was saying, to millions, billions of people throughout history, throughout time and space, so that he can be on millions of altars every Sunday morning.
Now, to us, it seems far less real because we don't see him, we can't touch him. But this is why we are told that as Christians, we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian.
You mean the other way around?
Yes, we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight.
Yes, and so it is a matter of God being concerned for our faith because faith clings to things that it can't see and can't perceive. Mm-hmm. And we are constantly looking for proof, something that we can touch, taste, hear, feel, snuggle up against. In Ephesians 1, Jesus tells us that he ascends to the right hand of God so that he can fill all things. And I think that's a key passage to our understanding here of what Jesus is talking about when he says that it is to your advantage that I go away. Then he throws in something else. Jesus is going away. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. It's to aid your faith. I'm going to be able to fill all things as I go to the right hand of God. He's not going to leave us, as another portion that says, as orphans. Mm-hmm. He's going to give us a gift before he goes. And this gift is the helper. Mm-hmm. The helper. Now, he's not giving us a maid service for a year. he's not in any way, shape, or form giving some sort of a divine butler or anything like that. Helper. That seems like kind of an odd name for God the Holy Spirit. And yet that's exactly what it is. What are your thoughts about that name, Helper?
It's a very strange name. Well, it's a very strange word to try and translate. If you look at different translations, you find a whole bunch of different approaches to it. Comforter is another one you hear. The one that I kind of gravitate toward a little bit more is maybe Advocate. It's like we talked about Chesed last week. I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. That Hebrew word that's untranslatable. This one is almost in the same boat. I mean, it's got real extensive range of meaning. And helper is all right, but it doesn't quite capture it all.
Is this the paraclete
yes,
word?
Yes, paraclete.
Word that I know it's extensive here in John. And that Greek word paraclete, like chesed in the Old Testament, does bring with it a variety of meanings. Helper is probably the most sanitary or the one that brings with it maybe the least kind of impact. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, oh, I need a little help walking across the street today. Oh, yeah, let's call the Holy Spirit. That it's so, so much more than that. Yes. A comforter, some people don't like that word because, you know, you think of the big blanket on top of your bed. You know, it keeps you cozy at night. True comfort. True help. A paraclete is sometimes used in the legal profession as that advocate, as that go-between, as the one who stands up when you can't speak and don't know what to say, who stands up and pleads your case for you. We have all of these things that are wrapped up in that word. He is our helper. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. He is our comforter. He is our advocate. He is our paraclete. And when he comes, courtroom judgment talk here again, he's coming to convict. Those of you that grew up in the 60s might remember an old TV show by the name of Flip Wilson, a comedian, very, very popular back in the Rowan and Martin Laugh-In days. And one of his famous lines was, "Here come the judge, here come the judge, better look out, because here come the judge." Is that what we're talking about when we have the Holy Spirit after the departure of Jesus who's going to come and convict the world? Well, hang on. We'll be back in just a little bit. This is Proclaiming the One, KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. We're a part of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln, and we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. And also, most weeks we have a second opportunity to examine these readings on Wednesday evening. Sometimes we observe and honor a minor festival on those Wednesday nights, but generally we get a chance to look at these readings again. We gather each Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. throughout the year. So please join us, check us out on the website, listen on the radio, and if you have any questions or comments about the church, about our radio broadcasts, or about proclaiming the one, we would love to hear back from you. We're examining the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. We're looking at John 16, 5 to 15, one of these pre-Pentecost readings here toward the end of our season of Easter. We have looked at the fact that Jesus is going away, and he's acknowledging the fact that in his going away, it is to our benefit, but it's going to cause sorrow. And we know that that's true. He promises to send the Holy Spirit, who is named the Paraclete, translated in the ESV, Helper. Other translations have Comforter or Advocate. It's one of those words that tries to encompass the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but it really falls short in every aspect, so we just have to unpack it and unpack it and unpack it. And in John 16, beginning in verse 8, we have some of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to call people to faith, to keep us in the one true faith. We make that confession in the third article of the Creed. Here, specifically, Jesus says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We don't often think about the Holy Spirit coming to convict people. This is a judgment kind of talk, courtroom kind of talk. We call someone who's been accused of a crime and sent to jail a convict. The judge convicts you of a particular crime. What can we glean from these words about the work of the Holy Spirit, Pastor?
It's really some of the, I always have found these three phrases to be some of the more difficult verses that I deal with on a yearly basis. Concerning sin, convicting concerning sin because they do not believe in me. So I think the way to understand that is that those who do not believe in Jesus, they are convicted by on the basis of their sin, right? I mean, it's not forgiven. They have essentially chosen to stand before God on Judgment Day bearing their own sin instead of bearing Christ's righteousness.
And in the Gospel of John, Pastor, when you really struggle with, well, what's going on here? Generally, if you just read the Gospel of John in its entirety, the words that are there will many times unpack the words that come later. In John 3:16, we know that verse, yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We like to stop there. 17 and 18 unpack that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That condemnation in John 3:18 for unbelievers, I believe, is the same conviction condemnation that is here in John 16.
So then the sin, those who do not believe have their sin remaining on them. They're condemned. They condemn themselves, as Jesus says. Righteousness, because I go to the Father, you'll see me no longer. Well, righteous, why is he, what is he accomplishing when he goes to the Father? Well, he's winning righteousness for us. He's clothing us with his righteousness. He is achieving righteousness for us because the righteous one is being put to death on our behalf. And then finally, 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit goes forth into the world with the message that the ruler of this world, often when I ask this question of say, confirmands, adult confirmands, or youth confirmands, they think the ruler of this world is God, which is true. But I think here it is the false ruler of the world, is Satan. And so Satan is judged, and the church goes out with that proclamation to Satan and to all those who are under his influence to one extent or another, your ruler is judged. He's done. The victory has been won.
We might think that it would be to the righteousness or the credit of Jesus after the resurrection to stick around. Mm-hmm. But his work is not complete.
Nope.
His work is not complete until he ascends to the Father, is rightly seated at the Father's right hand as literally King of Heaven, as we see that marvelously displayed in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. The completed work, the perfect obedience of Jesus, is his righteousness. And until he does, his work is not complete. We look at Good Friday and Easter and we think, oh, that's it. And as Lutherans, we sometimes fail to see the importance of the ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's one of the reasons why we have these pre-Pentecost mm-hmm. readings to help us get ready. Now, Jesus also says, yeah, I got a lot more stuff to tell you. You already mentioned, Pastor, that this is one of the longest discourses, if not the longest single discourse in the entire four Gospels. He's got more to teach us. But he doesn't. Why not?
They cannot bear them. It's going to be it's kind of overwhelming. I mean, it's overwhelming to read these chapters today and try and digest it all. And I think also he has in mind that you cannot bear them now. You have some difficult days ahead.
You have some difficult days ahead. Your puny brain and your illogical reason will not be able to fathom this. You need my gift.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You need my gift. Vicar, you're nodding your head there. Why would that make a difference with regard to the additional teaching that Jesus wants to give them?
Well, Paul tells us that the carnal mind cannot comprehend the things of God. So coming to faith is not a rational exercise of the human mind. This is a gift, the gift of faith that God gives us only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And certainly there's, we will see that after the apostles received the Holy Spirit, in a sense, they're transformed. They, while Jesus is present with them, they seem to always be lost and confused and concerned about the wrong thing. And then after the Holy Spirit descends on them, you wouldn't even recognize mm-hmm. these guys. Peter gets up and preaches the most amazing sermon in history, you know, and this is Peter who is constantly putting his foot in his mouth for the 3 years before this. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then I think it's fair to say that their minds were opened and they were able to understand all the things that Jesus had been telling them that didn't compute. Now all of a sudden they go back and everything falls into place.
The dots connect. Dots connect. And the spirit of power, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of truth is also the helper, mm-hmm. the comforter, the paraclete. And filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples are able to proclaim not themselves, but to proclaim the completed work of Jesus for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Thanks be to God. The Old Testament reading that is chosen because of the Latin name for today, cantata, the joyous singing that goes on. It's one of my favorite chapters in the entire Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 12, six verses. We sing it in a variety of ways mm-hmm. in our hymnal and with our Old Testament canticle and the service of prayer and preaching. Vicar, would you like to read those six verses of Isaiah 12, and then we'll connect the dots to John 16.
You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
You can't hardly hear those words anymore without the tune of that Old Testament canticle ringing in our heads. Pastor, right off the bat, we see the anger of God. Can you unpack in the time that we have left before our break, can you unpack the idea or the concept? I hate to say the word concept. Why in the world would God be angry? And who should he be angry at? And who is he angry at? What's going on here?
It is his just wrath over sin. A holy God must be angry with sin. I mean, it is unavoidable. It is part of his nature that he hates and despises evil. He hates and despises sin.
Well, since we're all sinners, I guess we're all toast.
Weren't we? And that's exactly what this verse says. You were angry with me, but your anger turned away. Why did it turn away? Because it was poured out on another. It was poured out upon Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus is expressing when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His anger was toward us. It is turned toward Jesus. And as it said, your anger turned away from us that you might comfort me.
And with God's anger turned away from us, and turned on to the very Son of God, who took that anger, bled, died, and rose from the dead, we shout with joy. Mm-hmm. We sing and proclaim this message to the four corners of the earth. We'll unpack this Old Testament reading, this Old Testament song of joy, in just a moment when we come back. We're going to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, KNNALP 95.7 in Lincoln, Nebraska, a ministry of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Come join us for worship anytime, Sunday at 8 and 10:30, Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m., and you can check us out also right here on the radio. We are live on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We have our services broadcast at a variety of times, and they're all archived on our church website as well. We'd love to have your feedback. Proclaiming the One looks at the upcoming readings for the Sunday in the church here. We are looking at the fifth Sunday of Easter, Cantata Sunday, Sing Jubilation. We are happy with the work of Jesus and also the fact that he is sending us a helper, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will point us into all truth and keep us in that one true faith. Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 12, the whole chapter, six verses, a song of joy right in the midst of some not so joyous things in the book of Isaiah. In verse 2 there, Pastor, of Isaiah 12, behold, God is my salvation. What's the result of the fact that this great exchange has happened? God has poured out his anger on Jesus instead of on us. Salvation is ours. So what? Now what?
Now that salvation goes forth and is applied to us, is given to us as a free gift from God himself.
And the specific result there in verse 2, and the fact that he is our salvation, what will be driven away?
All fear.
Our fear is driven away. In 1 John 1, we see that God is love. And in verse 4, that is chapter 4, that is unpacked, perfect love drives away all fear. We've got joy. We're singing. Verse 3 doesn't seem to fit very well into the rest of this song of joy. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation.
That's the distribution of the gifts, isn't it? That's the pouring out of Christ's mercy upon the world.
Don't tell me. You Lutherans are going to find baptism here right in the middle of Isaiah 12? Is that the distribution of the gifts that you're talking about?
That's certainly one way.
I was thinking of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Oh, all right.
Yeah. See? A cup of salvation.
Yeah, you Lutherans all think alike. Yes, because Scripture talks this way all the time. Yep. God accomplishes the salvation through the death and resurrection of his Son, and he distributes that salvation by word and sacrament. You can think of this as hearing the word. You can think of this as the waters of baptism. You can think of this as the refreshing meal of the Lord's Supper. However you look at this, this is how God distributes his gifts. And do we do it just for a few? There's a mission flavor or a mission theme mm-hmm. in this text mm-hmm. as well.
So it's given forth to the world. Let this be made known in all the earth. And who's going to do it? Well, the church, with the Holy Spirit literally inspiring the church, it's going to go forth and bring forth the salvation to all.
That's that pre-Pentecost connection here, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that proclaims Jesus to the whole world, and the message that the whole world needs to hear is that our God, our salvation, our Savior is not a faraway God. Verse 6, great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Mm. I think that is one of the most power-packed gospel phrases in the entire Old Testament. Yeah. In your midst. In your midst. The Lord Almighty is with us. Mm-hmm. The God of Jacob is our mighty fortress. Psalm 46. God's word, Old Testament and New Testament, they are dripping with this kind of imagery that God is here. God is with us. God is in our midst. And anyone that would talk about a faraway God or a real absence of God in the sacrament is missing out, mm-hmm. on so much.
Mm-hmm. It's such a perfect pairing with John 16, where Jesus says, my bodily presence is going to depart from you. You're not going to see me with your eyes, but I'm going to be with you. He promised, I will be with you always at the end of Matthew. And as he sends the Holy Spirit, he keeps his promise to be with us in more than one way, because he says, actually, I will be present physically among you in my body and my blood at my altar.
That is a beautiful connection. And we want to, with our time that we have left, we want to look a little bit into our epistle reading. We don't have too many readings from the epistle of James, and I don't want to shortchange James here. James 1, 16 to 21. Remember, our epistle readings are oftentimes, almost exclusively, a practical application of the Old Testament gospel theme. Jesus is leaving. Jesus leaves us the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in our midst. He will not leave us as orphans. Our salvation is complete. The salvation is to go to the end of the world. So what? What difference does that make in my life? What does the Epistle of James teach us here, Vicar?
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Wow, there's a lot there. Sometimes mm-hmm. when we think of James, we're thinking only of a handbook or a rule book for holy life, kind of a law book of do's and don'ts. But we've got some great gospel imagery mm-hmm. here, and I want to start at the end of our little text, James 1, 16 to 21. Excuse me. Verse 21, what are we to receive with meekness?
With humility, the word that is planted within us is a beautiful image. And receiving with meekness means to suffer it, to suffer the work of God on us in humility. You know, the man with pride who tries to present himself before God and say, well, I deserve your salvation. I deserve your grace. That is the one who will be cast aside. But with humility, with meekness, suffering the work of God on us, not taking credit for it, but instead simply receiving it. That's what he calls for.
Nothing in my hand I bring.
Yep.
Simply to thy cross I cling. Yeah, that is it. That image there of that implanted word is a marvelous, marvelous picture. And it comes after a section where it basically says, keep your mouth shut and listen.
Yeah.
And we are so quick to speak, and we are so quick to give our own opinion when God's word, Psalm 46 again, says, "Be still and know that I am God." Pastor Kuhlman, who you can hear on the radio here on Mondays specifically with his Nebraska Table Talks program, beautiful, beautiful gospel-rich theology there. Pastor Kuhlman will often say that Christians simply need to let God's word have its way with them. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture again. As the Holy Spirit is at work, and as we in humility listen to the word of God, God's word does have its way with us. And when God's word has its way with us, certain things will be evident in our lives. What are some of those things that James talks about here in his first chapter?
Being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Slow to anger. Well, first of all, that's an attribute of God. Mm-hmm. We are told that God is patient with us. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We've heard in God's word that Christ is our example in our suffering. And so we also then should be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Remember, he can't be your example unless he is first your Savior. Mm-hmm. We can't get those backwards. And it says a little bit more there about what happens with our unjust, unrighteous, unchecked anger. What happens when our anger gets out of control? Verse 20.
Does not produce the righteousness of God. In fact, it leads to the opposite.
Yes, that anger can often be like a cancer dwelling inside of us. And if left unchecked, it will spread and grow and spread and grow, turn into hate, and will eventually snuff out our faith, as sad as that is. So, as we meekly hear the word of God, as we meekly receive the implanted word, we are reminded that there are many voices out there that want to deceive us. They want to trick us and deceive us to think that that word is not from God, and that we maybe have better words than God himself does. Verse 17 has been put to music in a variety of different ways. What is God reminding us through James here in that verse?
Everything comes from God. First article gifts, the gifts of creation. Second article gifts, second and third article gifts, the gifts of salvation. They all come from God. None of them are produced by us.
All good gifts cometh from the Lord, cometh from the Lord in great array. Our choir at Good Shepherd has sung that many times, and those words are taken right here from James 1. They are very, very true. And on this day, when we gather to celebrate once again the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the fifth Sunday of Easter, we are reminded of the primary gift of God's salvation in us, to us, and through the person work of Jesus. We are reminded of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, who points us again and again to Jesus. We are reminded of the gift of song and the gift of rejoicing, because we cannot contain ourselves when we hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news is for all people everywhere. And also, as we prepare for worship this Sunday, we are reminded of the first article gifts that God gives us in our family, and specifically our mothers. God uses means to bring life. He has used the means of mom and dad to bring life to each one of us that are alive here today. And we give thanks to God for all of his gifts, including the gifts of mothers. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. With me is Pastor Christopher Morundi and Vicar Evan Scammon. Tune in next week once again for Proclaiming the One.